some new folks. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing I desire compares to you.
One more time.
Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. For he is Lord. Yes, he is full. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every sing it out, church. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall. That Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much. I'm going to share one with you. My wife asked me to sing this. This was also my mama's favorite song. It was also the favorite song of a dear friend of mine that's gone on to be with the Lord. There's a lighthouse on the hillside that overlooks life's sea. When I'm tossed, it sends out light that I might see. The light will shine, and darkness now will safely lead me home. If it wasn't for that lighthouse, my ship would sail no more. Here's the sad news. Everybody that lives around us says, tear that old lighthouse down. You know the big ships don't sail this way anymore. There's no use of it hanging round. But my mind goes back to that stormy night when just in time I saw the light. It was the light in that old lighthouse. that stands up there on the hill. Sing it with me. And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him, for Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin He has shone the light around me, that I may clearly see. See, if it wasn't for that lighthouse, where would this ship be? I said, if it wasn't for that lighthouse, where would this ship be?
Thank you, brother. Appreciate that ministry of music, don't you? Thank God for good gospel music. Hallelujah. You'd be surprised, some of you, to know that my first ever public ministry was singing the Lighthouse. It's ridiculous. Listen to me sing now, you'd say, that's ridiculous, man. No wonder God called you to preach. You have your Bible tonight. Turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I told Brother Stephen before service, I did not come into this meeting with this game plan in place of preaching through Philippians chapters 1 and 2, just verse by verse, until this point where we're going to reach tonight. I didn't have this as a grand scheme. I knew where I was to start this meeting. I knew I was to start in Philippians chapter 1, but from that point on, I really didn't know. But the Lord spoke into my heart out of these verses. I tell you what I've convinced of more all the time, and this week has refreshed my assurance of this. The Bible is an incredible thing, the Word of God. When you just let the Bible loose on people, I mean, it doesn't have to be a big dog and pony show, just the Word of God, just verse by verse, preach the Word of God. You know, some folks say we need to defend the Bible, but I'm not so sure that's true. You don't really have to defend a lion. You just let him out of the cage and the lion will defend himself, right? I think if we just let the Bible loose, the Bible will defend itself. The Bible will wear its enemies out, and it'll certainly penetrate its friends' hearts and change our lives. I love this great old book. I've been in it for a long time now, and the longer I'm in it, the more I love it and treasure it. If you have your Bible open by now to Philippians 2, I want to read verses 5 and following with you. We're just going to pick up where we stopped last night. We went to verse 4 in chapter 2 last evening. Now verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thank you for this great text, my Father. Thank you for the truth of it. May it speak to us in personal ways tonight. In Jesus, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 5, that opening statement is arresting, isn't it? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now let me collate this with another verse of Scripture. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 16, the Bible says, we have the mind of Christ. Now, I'm going to read that to you. That's the latter part of the verse. Here's the entirety of the verse, chapter 2, verse 16, 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, later on, we'll talk about it in a moment a little more, but the mind of Christ is the Holy Spirit living inside of us. In John's gospel, Jesus said that the Spirit of God who would live in us, John chapter 16, he said, what the Spirit will do is he will take of mine and he will show it to you. So it's the Spirit who lives in me who communicates the mind of Christ to me. But the Bible just makes it a statement of fact in that 1 Corinthians text. We have the mind of Christ. Now in our text, the Bible says, let this mind be in you. Well, you say, but I thought we already had the mind of Christ. We do. We do have the mind of Christ. What we have to do is let the mind of Christ have us. The mind of Christ is in me, but that's not enough for me to be the kind of Christian I ought to be. I must also allow the indwelling mind of Christ to so own me and possess me that he begins to manifest his own attitudes, his own purposes in my life. One of the great statements in Scripture, you remember this, David is called, King David is called in the King James Version, a man after my own heart. I'm reading through another translation this year that uses this remarkable phrase to communicate that. David is a man who shares my own desires, God said. That's what it means to be a man after God's own heart. David shares my own desires. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ, but we are to allow the mind of Christ to so possess us that we begin to share his perspective. We begin to live life out of his attitudes. Now, the command in the Word of God is for me as a believer in Jesus to allow the mind of Christ, which I already have, to have me. So the call is for Christ-controlled living. That's what this text is about. Christ-controlled living. To allow Jesus to take control of me to such an extent that my personality and my emotions, my intellect and my will are infused with his priorities, his objectives, his attitudes. His life choices become my life choices. And I begin to reflect in my own life what Christ himself lived in his earthly life and ministry. You could call this the Spirit-filled life. Because the Holy Spirit is one with Jesus, just as Jesus is one with the Father. I'm calling it the Christ-filled life, because our text says it is Christ's mind that is to fill and control the Christian. But whatever term you prefer to use, what I'm talking about tonight is the level of Christian living where self is denied and dethroned, and the Savior is exalted and enthroned as unchallenged Lord of every nook and cranny of my heart. Let this mind be in you. How do I get to that place of real spirituality, the Christ-filled life? How do I get there? Well, it's rather easy, at least easy to state. It's not as easy to do, because to do it requires death to self, and self never dies easy. But it's not complicated. In fact, the Bible wraps up the whole how-to in this opening verb, let be in you. Let this mind be. You know what you do to get filled with God? You just let him fill you. That's it. You just quit fighting him. Stop holding him at arm's length. Stop trying to tuck him away in some corner of your heart. Just trust him with the heart of a little child to be himself in you. Just let him have his way. We make the word. How we do this, how we get to this place, is by taking that old classic hymn and making it our own personal prayer and heart desire. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I'm waiting, yielded and still. It's just a matter of letting him have you. Just let him have you. That's all you have to do. Anybody can do it. He puts it so simply in the Word of God. He says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. What does it take to get filled with God? Just open wide. That's all it takes. Anybody can do that. But what if you do that? What would you look like? What kind of person would you be? How would it affect you if you begin to allow the mind of Christ to really take you over? What would your behavior look like? How would your attitudes be affected? To put it plainly, What are the evidences that Christ is filling your life? What would be the evidence of the Christ-filled life? Well, our text gives it to us in plain language. I want us to spend a few moments with it tonight. Three things are spoken of in our text of Scripture. They're found in verse 8. And the Bible says, being found in fashion as a man. Now, this is the mind of Christ being revealed. This is what made Jesus tick. This is what identified him in his earthly ministry. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Those three elements: humility, obedience, death, even the death of the cross. Let's think about those for a moment, see what we can learn from Christ, and allow his mind to control us to such an extent that we begin to think like this. First of all, humility. Now, Jesus humbled himself to become a man. Verses 6 and 7 speak of that. I'm not going to dwell on that tonight, but my soul, you have to hit a lick at it as you go by it, don't you? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's a rather clumsy translation. It is a very difficult, it's probably the most difficult Greek clause to translate in all of the Bible, to translate into English, this clause found in verse 6. The Bible says, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Probably the best way to do it is to say, though he was in every sense God, he did not greedily cling to his Godhood. But it goes on to say in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The incredible humility that it took for the living God to become man. Can you begin to wrap your thoughts around the fact tonight that the one who formed the worlds, the one who calls stars by name, that he who gives to everything life and breath and everything else, that this God confined himself to a human body, was born from the womb of a woman, wrapped in rough cloth and laid in a feed trough. My friend, it's remarkable to think that he would do something like that for us. That he would humble himself. It took an act of selfless humility that blows the mind to think that God the Son became the Son of Man. And of course, the reason he did it is because he loves us. And he was willing to do whatever it took to save us. You see, Jesus humbled himself to become a man, but Jesus had to humble himself to care about men. Who are you that the God of eternity would care enough about you that he would do what he did to purchase your soul? Sometimes we get so cockamamie and so full of ourselves, we take it all in stride that Jesus stepped out of glory and became a human and died on a cross for us. I made a lady fighting mad one Sunday morning in a church. I didn't even know I did it. Pastor told me about it later. I mean, she stormed out of there and told that pastor she'd never hear me preach again. You know what I preached that morning that made her so mad? I preached on John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes, who in the world gets mad at John? You know what she got mad about? Because I said, God loves you, not because of you, but in spite of you. Because everything about us, God ought to hate us for. But he's chosen to love us in his incredible self-emptying. He chose to love us. The old theologians used to talk about the condescension of God, that he would stoop low. He stooped low to care about sinners and to do what was necessary to save us. She didn't like being told that she wasn't lovable, you see. She thought she was really something. Some of us feel like that. We're like that old secular song, "You're so vain, I bet you think this song's about you." You know, right? There's some folk that are so vain, they think this whole thing's about them. Well, of course God loves me. Look how precious I am. It's astonishing to think that God would care about us, that he would notice our plight, that he would bend low and take interest and invest himself in someone as insignificant as I am and as wicked as I am. Thank God for the humility of Jesus in becoming a man. And the reason he did is because of his humility to care about men. But then the text that I'm focusing on tonight presses it right down into his life as a man. In verse 8 it says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Jesus, as a man, humbled himself. The thing that identifies the mind of Christ, the way Jesus thinks, The way he thought and behaved in his earthly ministry is to be what I allow to fill and control me. And the first element of his mind is humility. Here's how that manifested in Jesus' life. Christ set the perfect example of what it means to be humble in that he chose to live in absolute yieldedness and dependence upon God the Father. Everything that Jesus did was done in dependence upon and in obedience to the will of his Father. In John chapter 8, the Bible says this in verse 49. These are the words of Jesus. I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. I seek not mine own glory. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me. Now here's what the Word of God says. Here's what Jesus himself said. He never sought recognition or personal glory for himself. He was completely uninterested in selfish promotion. Always his focus was on the glory of his heavenly Father and living in submission to him. In John chapter 5 in verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever the Father doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And in verse 30 of John 5, he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Literally, Jesus didn't have a mind of his own. In his earthly manifestation as the Son of Man, Jesus willfully became nothing so that the Father could be everything to him and in him and through him. In John chapter 8, Jesus said in verse 26, I speak to the world those things which I've heard of him. He spake to them of the Father. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. I do always those things that please him. Humility in the life of Christ meant his teaching, his ministry, his healings, none of those things originated from himself. All of those things came from the Father. All Jesus did was walk in surrender to his heavenly Father. He chose day by day, situation by situation, to say and to do what he heard the Father saying and doing. So he lived in humility. You see, as a man, Christ lived in humility. That means totally dependent upon God the Father to run his life, to guide his thoughts, to direct his paths. Jesus was the perfect fulfillment of the command of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct thy paths. Jesus, as a man, did that very thing. He never leaned on his own understanding. He wasn't asserting himself. He was denying himself and allowing the Father to be in absolute control of his life. The most fundamental evidence tonight that the mind of Christ is in control of me is in the manifestation of humility. The Christian who is filled with the Spirit of Jesus is going to look like Jesus in this regard. And the one who is devoid of this kind of self-denying humility is also devoid of the fullness of God. You can speak in nine kinds of tongues and walk on water, but you're not full of God if you're not living a life of humility, and that means absolute submission to the will and the word of the Father. Humility is not being down on yourself all the time. Humility is not being conscious of yourself at all. It's being focused and absorbed in the Lord and his pleasure and his glory. Self-esteem is the focus of our day, but genuine self-esteem, that is, a real sense of personal significance, is not found in who you are, but in whom you serve. And when you get eaten up with whom you're serving, my friend, you'll find a sense of significance that cannot be found with a fixation on self. The mind of Christ was about humility. Secondly, the mind of Christ was about obedience. Verse 8 says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. The natural outflow of humility is obedience. Jesus would not have obeyed had he not been humble, and he would not have been humble had he not obeyed the Father. Humility and obedience are hand in glove. Christ said in John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus said, it's like bread and butter to me to walk in obedience to my heavenly Father. In John 6:38, Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 8:29, Jesus said, I do always those things that please him. The Gospel of Luke records this incident, this climactic scene in the life of the earthly life of the Lord Jesus, as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and Calvary's looming in front of him. The Bible says that he had a burden on him so heavy that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Now, that's a difficult thing to imagine. I felt pressure in my life at times, but I've never felt pressure that was so extreme that when I got down to pray, the corpuscles in my skin began to rupture and droplets of blood came out as if it was sweat. But that's what Jesus did in the garden. This was not playtime, you see. Brother, this was his moment of decision. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, the cup was not the suffering of the cross, the physical agony. The cup was the sins of the world. You have no idea how repulsive our sins were to the holy heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get graphic because I can't. I can't stomach it myself. But you just picture in your heart the most disgusting, foul, gross thing that would revolt you and nauseate you. You picture a cup full of it that you were required to drink, and you're not even getting close to what Jesus felt when he looked at a cup that was full of the sins of the whole world and knew he was going to have to drain it to the last drop and bear it to the cross and die for it. When he looked at that cup of our sin, our iniquity, his heart revolted. He wanted to be absolutely in the center of the will of the Father, but he couldn't endure the thought of swallowing down the sins of the world and experiencing that filth, that vileness that you and I live with every day and never give a thought to but to Christ. Oh, how disgusting it was. And so he said, Father, if it be possible, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, friend, that's where your salvation was won, right there. It was paid for on the cross in a little while, with his hands and feet nailed and his head pierced and his side punctured with a spear as the blood came down. That was the actual paying of the price, but the victory was won there. When Jesus said, not my will, that tells me he had a will, but he chose not to operate on his will. Not as I will, but as thou wilt, he said. There is the humility of Christ manifest in obedience. My will secondary to thy will. What would be easiest and most comfortable for me? Jesus said when Peter drew that sword, remember, to defend him in the garden when they came to arrest him, Peter drew a sword and swiped off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And one of the greatest manifestations of the humility of Jesus as he bent over and took that severed ear and reattached it to a man who was coming to drag him out and nail him to a cross. And Jesus said, Peter, put your sword up. Don't you understand? I have at my disposal right now more than 12 legions of angels. One legion of angels was 12,000. That's 72,000 angels. One angel decimated the army of the Assyrians in the Old Testament. One angel, the angel of the Lord, killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. One angel. Jesus said, I've got 72,000 legionnaires in heaven's army who are waiting on me to wiggle my finger and say, get me out of this. I've had all I'm going to take. But I'm choosing to go to the cross, he said. No man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to pick it up again. Here is the heart of Jesus. Everything in him for his own comfort, his own convenience, why the best thing in the world he could have done for himself would be to tap out of the situation, to call those angels and leave us in our sin. But instead, he chose to walk right into that will of the Father and endure an agony of soul that you and I can't even begin to approximate. The mind of Christ. Now, that's Jesus. How does that apply to me? What would I look like if I let the mind of Christ possess me? Brother, if I ever let Jesus get a hold of my life and take control of me, I'm going to stop living for my personal preferences. I'm going to stop fixating on my comfort and my convenience and what's easiest on my flesh. And my one and only concern is going to become, what is the will of the Father? Lord, I want to be obedient. I want to be where you want me to be. I want to be doing what you want me to do. Humility, obedience, and death. The Bible says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ's humility, Christ's obedience brought him to his death, specifically the death of the cross, death by crucifixion. Now, step off of this for a moment and think about the fact that Jesus had died to self all his life. I'm talking about his earthly life now. Obviously, he had a life that was far beyond Bethlehem's manger, right? He was the eternal Son of God. But I'm talking about now in his humanity, as the Son of Man. All of his life, Jesus had died to self. I've read those verses already and emphasized tonight already. Christ lived in total submission to the Father. He originated nothing in himself. He never asserted his own will or his own preferences. He simply yielded himself as a vessel for the Father's use. He died to self all of his life. Jesus had lived as if he were dead. Dead to selfishness, dead to self-interest, dead to self-will. He had lived as if he had no will of his own. No personal likes or dislikes. No preferences or opinions. He wanted only to be and to do whatever the Father chose for him. John 5 and 30 again, he said, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Then the day came when the Father's will caused Christ's life to culminate at the cross, where Jesus would be asked to assume the responsibility and the horrible consequences of the accumulated sin of the entire human race. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The will of the Father brought Jesus to that moment, that awful moment, where the accumulated sin of the whole human race was placed on his innocent shoulders, and he had to bear the brunt of the burden and to pay the price in penalty. Because the mind of Christ was that of humility and obedience, that is, death to self, then when the time came to endure the cross, he surrendered to it willingly. Not as I will, but as thou wilt, he said. In John chapter 12, we have another angle on that moment in the life of Jesus as the cross loomed in the immediate horizon. John 12, some Greeks came. Famous statement in the Bible, you probably recognize it. Some pulpits I preach in across the country have it inscribed on a plaque on the pulpit. These Greeks came and said, sirs, we would see Jesus. And something about the visit of those international men, those Greek men, seekers, reminded Jesus that he was going to bear the sins of the world, the whole world, to the cross. And the Bible says Jesus began to pray in John chapter 12 and verse 27. Jesus said, Father, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. Now listen, here is the man, Christ Jesus. We emphasize the Godhood of Christ, and we should. He's entirely God, but he's also 100% man. Here is the man, Christ Jesus. He says, Father, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, deliver me from this hour? No, I'm not going to say that, because for this hour came I into the world. Here's what I'll say. Father, glorify thyself. And the Father answered back from heaven, I have and I will. Father, listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about the mind of Christ now. The attitude of Jesus. The evidence that Christ is in control of me and the mind of Christ is flowing through me is that I'm going to humble myself, I'm going to live in obedience, and that's going to go all the way to the point of death. Death to self on an everyday level. Death to self-centered living. And finally, on that appointed day, literal death in the will of God and passing into his exalted presence. Bearing your cross, Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, if you love your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. Well, this is the mind of Christ. Paul spoke of this in the book of Philippians, a little later, chapter 3, verse 10, this is the text that's been fresh in my heart recently. The Apostle Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Conformable unto his death. Many of the great heroes in the faith down through the ages have suffered tremendous persecutions and paid great prices for the gospel. In fact, I think one of the dangers that we face in America, one of the things that makes American Christians more in danger, spiritual danger, than many of the rest of the world, is that we pay almost no price to follow Jesus. Cost us almost nothing. Physically, financially, we pay no real price. And so consequently, we take it for granted. We act as if it's no big deal. But the truth of the matter is, if I'm going to really know God, I've got to embrace death. Death to self, death to my own opinion, death to my own will, and must be ready to die, willing to die at the drop of a hat if the Lord were so to call on me to do that. Well, this text concludes. I've preached all I want to preach, but I want to just notice this with you. After Jesus did this, the Bible says in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know what I did one night this week? I went to the motel room, and I had looked ahead on the TV guide to see what might be coming on, anything clean and or good to watch, and boy, was I excited when I found out that they were going to read. ESPN does this every year this time of year to get us all worked up for the new football season. They replay the top 25 games from last year. This Monday night, it was A&M versus Arkansas. The number 10, I think, game in their top 25 of last year. I'm an Aggie. I was an Aggie when God called me to preach, and I'm transferred somewhere else, but you can't ever hardly scrub that off of you once you ever get to be one. So, man, did I... Look, I watched the game last year when it happened, but I watched it again. You know why? And I was able to absolutely relax because, you see, I knew the final score. I knew how it was going to end. I knew it didn't look all that good at one point in the game, and it went to overtime, and that's always nervous, you know, but I happened to know how it was going to end. That took all the pressure off. I could just relax. I relaxed and watched that game. I had the best time watching that game. I decided that's how I'm going to watch games from now on. It helps, brother. It takes the pressure off when you know how the thing's going to end up. You know what the final score is in the game of life? Every knee bows. Every tongue confesses Jesus Christ is Lord. Relax, child of God. You can relax. Don't get all worked up about what the devil's doing in the third quarter. Don't get fretful about it. I'll tell you how the score ends up. Every knee bows, including his. He's going to get out on his knobby knees. I'm talking about the smutty face himself, old Slewfoot. He's going to get out on his knobby knees, and he's going to say, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I've chosen to do that already, and many of you have. Wisdom would say, if you're going to have to do it sooner or later, do it now when it can affect where you end up forever. Everyone winds up in the same place, bowing to Jesus and confessing him Lord. Those who do it now in the day of grace are saved and given part of the family of God. So if you've not done that, do it tonight. Just do it tonight. Come up here to this altar and bend your knee and with your tongue say, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's not just Lord of the universe, he's Lord of me. I receive him as Lord of my own life. Do that tonight if you've never done it. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you this evening for these dear folks who've come and for this precious passage of Scripture. Lord, we rejoice over the finality of the victory that's in Jesus. But on the way from here to there, Lord, you've given us a mandate, and that mandate is to let the mind of Christ control us. And if we let you control us, then we're going to be quite different from anything the world knows anything about. We're going to be a transformed people, and that's what you call us to be. You tell us not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the way we get our minds renewed is by letting your mind control us. Help us to do that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. The altars are open. You come to pray, come for salvation. You come however the Lord would lead you. Amen. Let's be submissive and obedient tonight. You come.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, have thine own way. Search me and Master today, whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence.
This time, and if our ushers would come up at this time as well, we'll be receiving this evening's love offering. And what a blessed revival it's been. Amen. What a blessed revival it's been. Yeah, you give the Lord a hand. Amen. God's been good. He's blessed in so many ways, and we've gotten to be a part of the refreshing once again. Amen. Awesome, awesome. Who is praying for the love offering? Amen. You got it, brother.
Yes, sir. Dearly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for this beautiful day you've given us, Lord, and just this revival has been a great week. God, we just pray this Holy Spirit just stays in us. Lord, just don't quench it. Lord, just read the Word, study the Word, take the Word out. Lord, and it's all about you. It's not about us. And God, just give us strength and courage to do that. Look up at you for all things. Lord, we thank you for Brother Malcolm, Lord, and this message, his hard work and studying and traveling from church to church, Lord, and just, you know, letting the Holy Spirit work in him, pouring it all out, Lord, and just give him a safe way back home, give him some rest this week before he goes back out. And, Lord, we thank you for this, Jesse, to bring this music tonight, this worship music. Boy, it was great. Lord, we thank you for him and all the other worshipers, the band we had the other night. I don't remember the name, but it was just a great, great worship service, Lord. And just ask you just take this offering and bless Brother Malcolm with it, Lord, and let it work for him. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jesse. Amen. Thank you and Debbie for making the drive again. Thank y'all for being here tonight. Let's all stand to our feet. I'm going to invite Brother Malcolm to go ahead and make his trip there to the back. You can come by and shake his hand. Amen. Tell him what a blessing he's been to your life, and it's been good, good, good. We're going to let old Brother Bill close us out tonight. Brother Bill, you pray and close the meeting out, brother. Amen.
My Father in heaven, dear God, we love you, and Lord, we thank you for the wonderful blessing that we've received here this week, Lord. Father, we thank you so much for Brother Malcolm and what he means to our church and to our people, Father, and for the blessing that we receive each and every year that he comes and preaches for us, Father. We thank you so much for him, Lord, and we pray that you'd be with him, Lord, as he departs from here, Lord, or wherever he might go. We ask you to be with him, and we pray a special prayer for Miss Nancy tonight, Lord, that you'd touch her, Lord, and heal her body. We pray for our own people, Lord, that's in the hospital. We ask you to be with Brother Vic, Lord, and be with the doctors, Lord, as they minister to him, Lord. But, Father, you're the main physician. We just ask you to touch him. We ask you to be with John, Lord, whatever his problem might be. Lord, we just ask you to take care of it. We thank you for our pastor tonight, Brother Stephen, Lord, and his family. We thank you so much for them, and we just ask you a blessing upon them. And we ask you to bless each of us here tonight, Lord, as we depart. We ask you to watch over us and keep us safe as we each go our own way, Lord. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.